This was the second book of the Bible I ever taught to you guys. 10 years ago. The first one was Philippians, but the reason I did that is because I had already taught that to the youth, and I just recycled it for you guys, because I didn't know what I was doing, so I said, all right, we'll do that one. Nehemiah 8, verse 1 says, all the people gathered together at the square in front of the water gate, not the dung gate. Someone else stands in front of that one. They asked the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had given Israel. And on the first day of the seventh month, the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding. And while he was facing the square in front of the water gate, he read out of the law from daybreak until noon. So no complaints. Okay, 30, 40 minutes, you can do it. Daybreak until noon. Before the men, the women, and those who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. The scribe Ezra stood on a high wooden platform made for this purpose. And as he opened it, all the people stood up. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and with their hands uplifted, all the people said, amen, amen. Then they knelt low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. This is God's word. So we're nearing the end of our mission refresh series, where we're asking, what's the mission of our church? Which is another way of asking, how should we respond to the gospel? If the gospel is two main things, right? If you read the apostles, when they preach the gospel, it's two main things. One, that Jesus is going to raise the dead, make all things new, reward the righteous, punish the wicked when he returns, and the promise of Jesus' cross, securing the forgiveness of our sins and atonement for that day so we can actually inherit eternal life. If that's the gospel, what's the appropriate response to it? How should individuals and disciples and churches react to what God has done, is doing, and promises to do? And for us, for, again, until you can mock me in saying it, for us, the appropriate response is worship. Trusting God and being loyal to Him in the midst of delay while we're waiting on those things to come. Discipleship, staying on the narrow path, encouraging others on that narrow path until He comes. Then evangelism, bearing witness to that gospel with our words and saying it and our deeds and how we're living and serving and loving other people. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at how we kind of cultivate that individually, just two ways, which is prayer and reading your Bible. I know, easy. Last week, we looked at how we cultivate that in smaller groups, okay, how you know, home groups, classes, whatever. And this week, we're going to look at how we cultivate worship and discipleship and evangelism on Sunday. Okay, what are we doing? Like, why are we here at 10 o'clock in the morning on the weekend? What's going on in the room, in this room, with these people each week that helps us walk out our mission? Okay, so, what are Sundays for is basically what this sermon is about. And first, Sundays start with gathering.
Dude.
You got to be here. Gathering cultivates our mission. It strengthens our worship and our trust and loyalty in God. Because today, and not just here, but all over the earth, right? All over planet Earth, even all over Tonkawa this morning. Today is just a small picture, but it's still a picture of what's to come. Okay? And what's to come is a great big gathering, much bigger than this one. A great big gathering of both Israel and the nations assembling to worship the Lord for what He has done in saving the world. Okay? It's a big celebration where we all say, good job, Jesus! Great, great job. This is Piper's new phrase at night. Sierra brushes Piper's teeth, and then she fake brushes my teeth because I have to brush my teeth too. And when they're both brushed, he goes, good job, Daddy. Good job, Piper. We did it. Right? Where this is all going is we're all saying, good job, Jesus. You did it. You did what you said you would do. And I was going to read Isaiah 2 or 25, but since we read those almost every Sunday, we're switching. Isaiah 56, where the Lord speaks of this coming salvation gathering. Isaiah 56, verse 6 is, as for the foreigners, so you Gentiles and non-Jews, as for the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to Him, to love the name of the Lord, and to become His servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, a tough topic we'll work through some other time, and who hold firmly to my covenant, I will bring them to my holy mountain, Mount Zion in Jerusalem. And I will let them rejoice in my house of prayer, a glorified temple, and their burnt offerings and their sacrifices. An even tougher topic. Let Stoney do a Sunday school on that one. Okay. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for who? All nations, right, gathering to this house of prayer. And this is the declaration of the Lord God who gathers the dispersed of Israel. So Israel and the nations gathered together, worshiping the Lord. So that's what the future looks like. Like, that's what you need to have in your head is all the nations of the earth, red, yellow, red, black, and white. I haven't met a yellow person, but they'll be there too, worshiping the Lord. And so every time we gather on Sunday, it's a little down payment of that day, and then we're strengthened to believe in it. Okay, like all the stuff we're doing on Sunday, you just need to make it bigger and go, okay, that's the future. That's where all of this is going. Next, our gathering strengthens not just our worship, but also our discipleship, our walking this narrow path. And we read part of Hebrews 10. Last week, talking about home groups, but the principle holds for Sunday morning. Okay, it's kind of the same mechanism. The encouragement of just the presence of other believers on the same path as you is, and I mean this when I say this, it is necessary. Necessary, not like it's a good thing. I'm saying it's necessary for not shipwrecking your faith. And therefore not receiving fury and judgment. It's life and death stuff. So Hebrews 10, we're going to read the whole passage this time. Hebrews 10, 23 says, "Let us hold on to this confession of our hope in Jesus to restore all things without wavering, since he who promised it is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing." So evidently there's some in the Hebrews community who have decided, you know, consciously or subconsciously, like, I don't, some, you know, however they decided, they said, "I've got this, okay, and I don't need to be, it's not necessary for me to be in regular proximity to other people who are holding on to the same hope as me. I can hold on just fine," okay? He says, "You guys gather together," because there's some who've gotten in the habit of, they're not gathering together, and there's big consequences for that. But those who are gathering, who are, what are they doing by gathering? They're encouraging one another all the more as you see what? The day approaches. The day the Lord's coming, you need strength and endurance to hold on to that hope, to walk that narrow path. Therefore, the author of Hebrews says, you need to gather. You just got to be around other people. And if you don't, if you neglect the gathering, okay, and I'm not saying you got sick or went on vacation, I'm just not going to gather with the people of God. What's the result of that? It's very bad. Okay, it's very hard. Verse 26, he says, "If we deliberately go on sinning after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins," which the Torah is really clear on. There's this high-handed sins. There's no sacrifice for that. There's no remedy for that thing. But a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire about to consume the adversaries. Then he says, "Anyone who disregarded the law of Moses died without mercy based on the testimony of two or three witnesses." Verse 29, how much worse punishment? Okay, so if the death penalty in the Torah is harsh, right? It sounds hard. Okay? How much worse punishment do you think one will deserve who has trampled on the Son of God, who is regarded as profane the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? So it's not like Moses is this mean guy and Jesus is Mr. Nice Guy. The author of Hebrews says the opposite. Like, you think Moses was harsh, right, and how he dealt with deliberate sin. How much more will Jesus, the Son of God, deal with that stuff? So therefore, discipleship, walking the narrow path that leads to life, it matters, okay? And what he's saying in this section is we set ourselves up to fail by neglecting the gathering. Like, it's like gathering will lead to life. Deliberately not gathering, fury of fire and judgment. Like, it's life and death stuff. And I know not every Sunday feels like that. Maybe no Sundays feel like that, but that's just how it works. Okay, I've used this illustration a million times, but I don't remember every meal that I've eaten. I've got a top 10, okay? I don't remember every meal that I've eaten day in, day out, week in, week out, but they've kept me alive, okay? And that's kind of what's going on Sunday. I know not every Sunday is Mount Sinai, but we keep coming and we keep coming and we keep coming, and that keeps us alive. It keeps us from going on into deliberate sin. So gathering fuels our worship, picture of that day. It fuels our discipleship, staying on that path, and then it fuels evangelism. So our gathering, or any gathering really, by nature, it's evangelistic. It's just what gatherings are. It tells people, hey, I believe in this. Whatever that thing is, where all the cars are, that says, I believe in this thing. So a crowded parking lot on Friday night says, I believe in Buck football. Right? Nothing wrong with that. That's cool. Whatever. A crowded, downtown parade or Blinn Park on the 4th says, we believe in George Washington. Right? We're about him and all the stuff. And a crowded church parking lot on a weekend in 2025 says to Tonkwa, hey, we believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? And that's, obviously, there's whatever. You can have a full parking lot of churches where no one believes the gospel, but it does say that. It tells us, hey, I get this comment a lot from people when we were over there a little bit, but especially once this building went up. I talked to people in town. I don't know if they're believers or not believers. I don't know if they're members of churches or not. Churches would say, hey, I think it's really cool that your guys' parking lot is full on Sundays. And I was like, cool. See what I'm saying? It says something. Sorry, my throat and ear have been murdering me, and I'm too stubborn to go see Kinsey, so I can't talk right. I did a funeral yesterday, and I was slurring my words and all kinds of stuff, so I just can't talk today. But it says something. You see the full parking lot, and it tells outside, those people believe in that enough to give their time on their weekend. So gathering says something. Second, our Sunday gathering, it's evangelistic through invitation. So Paul assumes, and we want this as well, Paul assumes, if you read his letters, that outsiders, unbelievers, are present in the meetings, okay? And you know why unbelievers come to meetings? You know why outsiders come to our meetings? Well, it's not because of our awesome social media. But you're doing a good job, okay? That's not why people come to church. They don't come because we have a cool building, okay? Though we do have a cool building. But in 5 years, this is just normal. It's not cool anymore. You know what I'm saying? It's just another building in Tonkwa. That's not why people come to church. They come on the arm of a trusted friend, okay? Someone that they trust and invited them and let them know that they are welcome, okay? That's why people come to church. Although we have had people just fly in and say, when people come here, I always ask them, why are you here? How did you get here? It's 2025. People don't just walk into church on Sunday. Well, I did. Anyway, so we want to invite people. That's how our gathering is evangelistic. And third, our gathering is evangelistic by how we welcome people. So our worship starts with Joe welcoming, the weary, the mourning, the sinner, all the stuff that's listed in that welcome. And he says, hey, all of you, whoever you are, come to Jesus. You are welcome, right, in the name of the Lord. But more than that, and this is what we want to have here and cultivate here, no one should ever enter this building on a Sunday without being welcomed by multiple people, okay? So if you're new here, your hands should kind of be sore by the time you actually get to your seat, right? And you should have the cologne of everyone else on you because you've shook the hands and hugged multiple people. So obviously our emergency response team, that's their cool name. They're actually the welcoming committee, right? They're going to greet people. And that's honestly we're so grateful that we have our emergency response team. But just that you guys are there and everyone gets welcomed by you guys, that's awesome. But outside of that, those guys, if we're taking our job as evangelists seriously and if we're just being decent, a new person should have 5 to 10 of us welcoming them, asking them, hey, here's the coffee, here's the bathroom, kids stuff is over here. If they got little kids, show them what's going on, introduce them to Jarrah, or whatever, inviting them to lunch after church or group that night later in the week. That's one of the most helpful parts of, we were doing groups on when, and I know groups meet at different times, but having a Sunday night group, someone could come to church and I'm able to just say, hey, my name's Josh, what's your name? Get to know him. What are you doing for dinner tonight? It's just an easy mechanism for bringing people in. And then on top of that, of all the welcoming and inviting and all of the stuff, no one should ever sit alone in here. So if you're a member of our church and you are sitting on Sunday morning, you see someone you don't know and they're sitting by themselves, that should not last for more than 30 seconds. Okay, you should be sitting with them during the service, singing next to them, listening to them, participate. You're just going to be with them. We do not want people to sit alone. Even though if I go to a guest church, I definitely want to sit alone. Right? When I go on vacation, I hate that I go to churches where Christians are and they come and talk to me. Like, hey, man, I just want to. Okay? So, two-edged sword there, but let's err on making introverts uncomfortable on Sunday, okay? So leave your friend group, is what I'm saying. Leave your friend group, because you guys have friends, because you're nice, but leave them and go be an evangelist to people who come in, okay? So that's our gathering. It promotes worship, discipleship, and evangelism. What's the next thing we do on Sunday that helps us walk out our mission? It's the Bible, okay? It's Scripture. Again, duh. Like, none of this is whatever, hoity-toity. We want our Sundays to be full of the Bible, okay? Every Sunday, we read the Bible responsively, back and forth to each other. I know some of you hate that. I don't care. I think it's awesome, okay? We read the Bible back and forth to each other. We stand as the Psalms are read. Our songs are right out of or based on the Scriptures. So if you guys have noticed, under our lyrics, I always have the Bible verses written there. Well, that's so, one, just to confirm to us, hey, we're singing the Word of God. There we go. Yeah. And two, like, oh, I like that song. I'm going to go look up that verse. And now I've got a, you know what I mean? Like, I can go look at that thing. With the exception of these topical series, which I'm so ready to be done with, our sermons are verse by verse through the Scriptures, right? So I said earlier, like, we went through, when I started, we went through Philippians. We went through, Nehemiah, we've, you know, 1st and 2nd Samuel, like, we're going through the Bible verse by verse, line by line, teaching the Scriptures. We have our elders up at the front to pray because we think the Scriptures promote that. Like, our elders need to be available and open to pray for people all the time. And then the last thing, before we leave, what do we hear? Scripture, right? We leave here with that last Maranatha Scripture. Why? Because the Scriptures are absolutely necessary for us to walk out worship and discipleship and evangelism. It just will not happen otherwise. Like, a scriptureless church is not really a church. I don't know what it is, but it just makes no sense. So how does it lead us in worship and trust and loyalty to God? First, Scripture gives us the gospel. If you do not have the Scriptures, you do not have the gospel. Romans 1, Paul's introducing himself to these people he doesn't know. He says, the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets, where? In the Holy Scriptures, right? This is where the gospel comes from. Without the gospel, there's nothing to trust in and hope in, and they come from the Scriptures. And this is what happened in the Nehemiah passage we read at the start. The people gather. Ezra stands up to read from the law, and the people respond to the promises of God that they're hearing by falling on their faces in worship and believing the things that are said. Next, we emphasize Scripture on Sunday for discipleship. 2 Timothy 3, Paul's writing, says, you have followed my teaching. Okay, and not only when Paul says teaching, it's always two-sided. It's always what I actually taught you from the Scripture and what you learned from how I live, right? My teaching, my conduct, my purpose, patience, faith, love, endurance. In fact, all who want to live a godly life, all who want to be disciples, they will be persecuted. They will walk the same path that Jesus walked. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed from the Scriptures. You know those who taught you, and you know that from infancy you've known the sacred Scriptures. And what's the fruit of Timothy knowing the sacred Scriptures? Like, what do the Scriptures do? What do they give to the disciples? The Scriptures are able to give you wisdom for salvation. Timothy, you're wise for salvation. You're able to discern and determine how you are to live to inherit eternal life because Eunice and Lois read you the Scriptures from your infancy. And that had been stewarded and grown. So verse 16, then he says, in the famous passage, he says, all Scripture. And for Paul, what's Paul saying, all Scripture? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. You know, besides this letter Paul's handing him, Timothy doesn't have a New Testament. You know what I mean? Like, All Scripture, the Tanakh, is inspired by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness, right? Training us on that narrow path. Paul's adamant that comes from the Scripture. So we emphasize the Scripture on Sunday for the narrow path, so you can walk the way that we ought to. And then lastly, we emphasize the Scriptures on Sunday for evangelism. 1 Timothy 4, he says, "Until I come, give your attention to public reading of Scripture, exhortation, and teaching. Pay close attention to your life and your teaching. Persevere in these things, for in doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers." Right? 2 Timothy 4, "I charge you before God and Messiah Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and because of his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry." So really what Paul is saying is preach the gospel from the Scriptures and people will get saved. It's pretty simple, right? Like the tragedy, like I have harsher words for this too. But to come into a church meeting or to go to a funeral or to go to a wedding and not hear the gospel preached, like it's the worst. There's nothing worse than that. To go to a gospelless funeral is pastoral malpractice. It's gross. Okay, everyone's thinking about death. There's a body here, and we don't hear the Scriptures. That's absurd. Preach the gospel. Okay, so when we gather, we do these things. So for our evangelism, we want our Sunday worship to just be full of the Bible. Like, yeah. Clear? Easy? Yeah. Okay. So, worship disciples from evangelism, we need the Scriptures. Next, song and prayer. We do that on Sundays. We sing. Both our drummers were out this morning, so we did that. And that was awesome. That was fun to sing with you. We'll do that like that more often in the future. So how does singing and worship fuel the mission? And Ryan Rector is not here today. This was just for him. Just for him. So singing fuels our worship, our trust, and our loyalty to God because our songs point us backwards to God's lowercase d deliverances. And therefore, they give us a firm anchor for future big D deliverance. So in the past, in response to a past deliverance, what happened? So Exodus 15, God has acted according to the covenant that he made with Abraham. And he's rescued Israel from Egypt, brought them through the Red Sea. And here's what happens. Exodus 15, 19, the prophetess Miriam. Oh, and just quickly, how many of you watch television or shows, or that's something you do? You raise your hand. It's okay. Safe place. Yeah. Okay, so there is a new show. It's on YouTube, so it's free. How many of you watch The Office? Again, it's safe place. It's okay. So it's shot like The Office. You know, like it's they interview the people that are in the show, and they're kind of looking at the camera like they know you're there kind of deal. Mockumentary, that's the thing. But it's of the Exodus. So it's like Moses, you know, they go through the Red Sea and then Moses is telling them, yeah, we just went through the Red Sea. Anyway, it's hilarious. It's a good show. It helps you learn the Bible. And Miriam's character is funny. That was my point in all that. Sorry. I'm on a lot of medication. Oh, what's it called? The Promised Land. Yeah. I'll send next week's email that you guys are signed up to get. We'll put it in there. Okay, so the prophetess Miriam and then all the women came out following her with tambourines and dancing. And then Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. He has thrown the horse and rider into the sea." And I shouldn't have done the CSV there, because if you have an ESV or NIV or something else, this is the first rap song in Scripture. The horse and the rider, he's thrown into the sea. The Lord has triumphed over them victoriously. Right? So they're singing there. So God acts faithfully in the past according to the covenant. Things they know he said he would do. It happens. And so they sing. Like that's the response with tambourines and dancing and the whole thing. And so when God acts faithfully in the future, again, according to the covenant, it's just going to be more of the same, right? Like this future exodus that's going to come, this future rescue of God's people, the response is the same. Isaiah 35, verse 10 says, "The ransomed of the Lord will return, and they will come to Zion with singing, and they will be crowned with unending joy, and joy and gladness will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee." So you have like a picture of that? Like, hey, what's the future look like? It looks like the ransomed of Israel stepping their way up to Zion. Probably not like that, but singing as they come to worship the Lord for what He has done. So when we sing together, we're strengthened. We're trusting in God's past deliverances that He's done. It's telling our heart, yes, He'll do the future one. So sing, okay? Lift up your voice. Next, singing cultivates discipleship. You might not think about this, but this is really explicit here. Ephesians 5, Paul says, to pay careful attention to how you walk, right? So we're walking, we're thinking, all right, discipleship, this narrow path. How you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise people. Be filled with the Spirit, singing or speaking to one another, how? Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making music with your heart to the Lord. So this instruction in Ephesians 5 comes at the end of Paul's section about walking worthy of our calling. Someone prayed it this morning in the prayer meeting. I don't remember who it was. Hey, we had 50 people at the prayer meeting this morning. It was awesome. We had like 30 last Wednesday. So cool. So he says, hey, walk worthy. Walk now in this age according to how you will for sure walk in the age to come. And one of Paul's practices, hey, you want to walk worthy of your calling. How you do this is by as you sing together. Isn't that funny? You're like, Paul, I really want to walk the narrow path. I want to say yes to righteousness and no to unrighteousness. And I don't want to be controlled by lust and greed and hatred and all the other stuff. What do I do, Paul? Like, what's the secret? And Paul says, well, you need to sing and make music and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Right? Like, he doesn't say, hey, you need to take a class or whatever. He's like, oh, just open your mouth and sing to each. You know what I mean? Isn't that funny? Like, singing is that powerful for the apostle. He's like, if you want to walk worthy of your calling, part of that is opening the mouth. And then lastly, singing is evangelism, okay? Especially if there are unbelievers present in our Sunday gathering. Psalm 96, we read back and forth this morning, says, sing to the Lord, bless His name, tell of His salvation from day to day, declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Tell with your singing. So singing is not it's not just something we do to kill time on Sundays. We think it's cultivating worship in our hearts. It's discipling us, and it's doing evangelism. Okay, every time we open our mouths to sing. So when we gather together on Sunday or a prayer meeting or Amanda's class, your guys' classroom, you guys open their Sunday school with singing. Like, that's amazing. Let's sing loud. Let's sing with zeal. Like, we believe this stuff is true, okay? Because back on kind of the evangelism part, nothing tells the unbeliever you don't actually believe this stuff if when it's time to sing, you're just like, okay? And I'm not saying you need to be London. Where's London here? She down here. London, how old is London? 9? Yeah. Just turned 9, you know, she's dancing and doing her stuff up here. You don't have to be London, but you do need to sing, okay? It's a command from Creator God to open your mouth and sing, okay? And if everybody, and you're, I don't have a good voice. Well, if everybody sings louder, they don't hear you anyway, okay? So we want to be a loud singing church. And I know there's stuff we can do to help us and facilitate singing better. I understand that. I'm well aware of that. But just as a, let's sing, all right? Because it does worship, discipleship, and evangelism. Okay, last thing that we do on Sunday is the ordinances. Because we're Baptists, we can't say sacraments. So the ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, they fuel worship, discipleship, and evangelism. So for worship and baptism, when a repenting person goes under the water and comes back up, we are rehearsing the gospel together. And as we do that, our allegiance to God, our loyalty to Him, it's re-upped, right? Every time we participate in baptism. So 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11 it says, evildoers will not inherit the kingdom of God, flat out. And these things, some of you, and he just listed a bunch of things, you used to be, but you were washed, and you were set apart to belong specially and exclusively to God. Baptism is telling us that. Like, that's allegiance to God. It's putting on the jersey of the new team that we're on. Similarly, the Lord's table points us backwards to Jesus' cross and forward to His return and the promises of the new covenant. We rehearse that every week. 1 Corinthians 11:26, as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim what? The Lord's death until what? Till He comes, right? The whole gospel. In, right, this is our drama team. It's acting out what we believe, what our hope is And so as these things are displayed in front of us and we participate in them with faith, okay, like the ritual has to have faith. That's true of the tabernacle and the temple and the table. Our hearts go, like this is kind of my mindset when we just did the Lord's table about 30 minutes ago. Again, Nehemiah went till noon, so, or Ezra went till noon. My heart goes, okay, it's true. It's true. All this, you know, the stuff I've been reading all week, the stuff we've been singing about and praying about this morning, it's true. My sins really will not be counted against me. I really am reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus. And we're acting that out with the bread and the cup. And I go, okay, it's really true. Jesus really will come again, do the resurrection bit, do the feast bit. Like, it's true, it's real. Amen. And then, Monday morning's coming, but my heart is steady and sure through the table. The ordinances also fuel our discipleship, okay? First, someone entering the water, in our view of baptism here, presupposes they've been discipled into the message and ways of Jesus, at least a little bit, okay? They've started that step toward following Jesus. So Matthew 19, Jesus commissioning the apostles, he says, instruct, make disciples of all the Gentiles, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to continue obediently in all the commands I've given you, right? So that's what we're saying in baptism. This is a discipleship event. Like, this is one of the first steps we're taking in obedience, and we're all here saying, okay, I did that. I went down into the water, and I'm reminded of my own baptism when I see someone else's, and I'm ready for the narrow path. And then in the table, we are doing discipleship because Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Okay, we're doing it. All right? And then lastly, the ordinances are inherently evangelistic. That's what they are on one level, just because of what they say. Okay? If at the table, at the pool, both of those things, the words we're saying are what? Cross resurrection. You can't do this or that without the gospel being, it's not what it is. And then on another level, our ordinances are evangelistic because, and not everyone likes this, but it's just what it is. They're evangelistic because they create a distinction, okay? A separation between believers and unbelievers, between disciples and not disciples. And if we're administering the ordinances correctly, the outsider observing what's going on, they're confronted with that distinction, right? Because we say, hey, this is for believers. This is for someone who is repentant. If you're not these things, these aren't for you. Right? Like, that just inherently says, okay, there's an inside and there's an outside. And as we preach the gospel, those outside know how to come inside. Right? It's just evangelism by itself. So by their nature, what they are, the gospel is preached. And the call for a response is there. So that's what Sundays are for. Okay, Sierra, if you would come help. That was fast, and I would love to talk more about why we do what we do on Sundays. But really all I want you to take away from that is that this matters.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
And all the gray hairs who are still following Jesus can tell you, yeah, it matters. It matters. It's not a small thing to set the alarm on Sunday, get with believers, sing, pray, hear the scriptures, come to the table. Like, it matters. It's a big deal. And so we want to esteem Sunday as high as we can. Okay? We want to make Sunday, this is really important for our worship. It's really important for our discipleship. It's really important for our evangelism. It's not just a hobby for white people in the Midwest. It really matters. Okay? So, let me pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gathering. Thank you for making this one of the means by which we will inherit eternal life. One of the means that we'll be strengthened to trust you and be loyal to you. One of the means by which we'll be strengthened to stay on that narrow path. One of the means by which we tell the world about you. So we thank you for Sundays. We bless you for these couple hours we have in the mornings together, and I ask that they would be fruitful towards this end. Like if there's things we need to do differently and change to make this more fruitful concerning worship, discipleship, and evangelism, show us that, help us do that. But just help us esteem this gathering and not view it as a small thing. Help us be, if we're not consistent in it, help us be consistent in it. Help us make sure this is a meal we're eating every week to keep us alive, keep us on the path, and keep us on mission. In the name of Jesus, everyone said,
amen.
Amen. I'm going to invite the elders up to the front now to pray. Because if any of you are sick, the scripture says, let them call the elders of the church, let them pray for them. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And for sick there, insert whatever else you want. Let's pray with elders. If you're not praying with an elder, pray in your row, pray with other people. But let's obey Jesus and pray now.